very cool in the sense that you spoke up, Heather, and the breaking of your heart for it, because we're going to be looking at Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. His heart broke for the nation of Judah, and Judah never really responded. Jeremiah would preach to them. He says, you guys, if we don't change our ways, if we don't repent, if we don't follow God, destruction is going to come upon our city. It's an urgency he had for them, and no one listened. It came to the point that Jeremiah, he was put in stocks, he was beaten, he was publicly humiliated, he was thrown into a pit. But it didn't stop him from wanting people to know God and to come back to them. And eventually Judah was captured. But it didn't stop Jeremiah from continuing to tell them about God. Because of your circumstance, because of your situation, it doesn't change how God feels about you. And so I think it's fantastic that Heather had a word like that, and we're speaking from Jeremiah. So good. God is good. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, so we are going to talk from Jeremiah. So you guys want to take your phones, your Bibles, your physical Bibles in your hands, whatever you have to turn to Scripture. I want you guys to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, and that's in the Old Testament, the thicker part of the Bible, near the beginning, not near the beginning, more like halfway through. If not, I do have it up on the screen, and hopefully it is readable on my behalf, not John's. John is awesome. So like I said, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He had a struggle. He was a young person. He was started off as a teenager, felt a call upon his life from God to preach, to tell people about God, to bring them back to what they once knew. And although he was humiliated, although people didn't listen to him, although he was beaten in all these situations that he was put forth, it didn't stop him from wanting to know God. And so we come to Jeremiah chapter 29, near the end of his book. He wanted to reach Judah with the word of God. He appealed to his countrymen to repent, but however, it felt invasion was imminent from the great power Babylon. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 to 7. It's going to be an interesting verse. It's going to be an interesting journey, and I'm really excited for it. So Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7, it says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease." And then verse 7 says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it's in its welfare you will have welfare." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to have this freedom, to be in this building, to be together under one roof, to hear your word, to praise you and have that freedom. Lord, we just pray, Lord, you speak through your word, through me. May nothing get tangled up, because, Lord, words are easy to be mumbled. May it become clear and concise as they hear it. Lord, and may it transform our hearts as we move forward, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So here's a question for you. How many of you have ever looked out upon the world or into our community and decided that you've had enough? Enough of the hurt, the hate, the war, the political judgments on laws and religion, maybe just simple as bullying, even though that's not simple, or maybe just people in general. You just look out upon the world and you're like, I'm done with people. People are frustrating. Maybe you've accepted Christ, and I hope you have. We've been really just pushing that our entire ministry, for you to accept Christ. And that is kind of where you stop. Maybe you accept Christ and that's it. You don't want to cause a ruckus with anyone. You don't want to offend someone else because of your belief. You don't want to tell anyone about Christ because, well, you feel they may say no. Or they may say something hurtful. You don't want to cause people to hurt or make them upset. So you decide that, Jesus, you can come back to earth anytime. Anytime, but how about now? Now would be fantastic because then I don't have to deal with people. I've accepted you. You take me home. It's great. Then it'll be fantastic. It'll be in heaven. It'll be awesome. Don't have to deal with angry people. Great. I'm done with trying to live with this world. So you begin to shut yourself down. You don't exert any more energy or any more energy that's necessary to make it through your day. You make it from home to work to home again, or for youth, you wake up, go to school, come home. It's great. As much as you can do that. Or you come to the church. You know, as long as you can make it out of the situations where you don't like it, as long as you can make it through the day. In a way, we resort back to our childhood of building our own personal forts. So, I have a fun activity. I stole cushions. All right, so, as a child, how many of you guys have ever built a fort? I'm going to build you here. Well, obviously, as an adult, I'm doing it now. I mean, you probably built a playground. You outdone yourself. Many who have children or grandchildren, or you just love the idea of forts, you build forts. It's going to be a fantastic fort that's going to work. It's going to have a roof. So you build it. You build it for your child, and it's going to work. Say skinny walls. Right? That's the idea. All right, so we're almost done. All right, so you build forts. You build your own personal forts for your children. This is my door. It's got to be the door. We'll open. Love it. Right? You guys are so kind to me. Thank you. All right, so you build these forts. And you love it, and then your child say you're working with a child, you begin off, and you're like, you say it's you with your son, a dad with his son, mom with daughter, however it is, I did it this way because I'm a guy. You're like, boom, no girls allowed, my fort. And so, you build your fort and you shut it out, right? You're happy in your fort. I wish it was bigger. It would totally be awesome. You have lights. But as a child, you build this up, and it's like your own personal sanctuary, isn't it? You use table chairs. You put blankets over it, and you live in your fort. But eventually, as we grow older, it's our own forts change. We have houses. Judy stole my marker. You have houses, and eventually it goes from a small fort to a big house, and you go, instead of girls, you change and you say, no people. Your own sanctuary, your own place to be away from everyone else. The nation of Judah was captured by the very powerful nation of Babylon. They were taken captive, taken from their land, taken from everything that they've always known, and forced to move to a new place. New rules, new people, new buildings, and they had to live that way. Now, from your personal opinion, if you were forced to go somewhere new, how would you handle it? Probably not very easily, unless you're the super outgoing person, you don't care, you haven't put down roots or anything. You're like, fine, take me wherever you want to go. It's an adventure, it's awesome. But for the most part, Judah was not happy. But let's be honest here. Babylon, for the most part, was considered fairly good. But hear me out. I'm going to explain it. Some years ago, there were some 750 tablets excavated from the regions of Nippur called the Merishu documents. That's a slim picture of them. Nippur was part of the Babylon Empire, and now these tablets, or documents, had spanning reigns of Artaxerxes I and Darius II. You'll read of them in the Bible. It indicated that within the Babylonian Empire, there were Persians, Medes, Egyptians, and West Semites in the town of Nippur. West Semites included Jews that were taken from Judah. There's no evidence in these writings, or very much evidence, of any discrimination against the Jews. They were charged the same interest rates, have the same type of careers, and some hold important positions, which we'll get to in the book of Daniel. So according to these documents, yes, the Jews were kicked from their homes and their country, and they're deported somewhere else, but they still had a chance to live an ordinary life. They kind of had a sweet deal. The only thing that they couldn't do was go home. So when you read the Bible, we read the earth is not the final step. It's not the be-all, end-all. Heaven, where Jesus is our home. So it's interesting that in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." It says the Lord carried you into exile. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not the king of Babylon. It serves to show that God is in control of this, even though they're not at home. God is saying, settle down in Babylon. Don't forget what I have taught you and your ways, but work, make money, raise a family, live, don't die. The exiles were impatient. They wanted to go home. And to some very misleading people who were telling them that they were going to go home in the next few years, they thought, why settle down? But Jeremiah here is saying, guys, God is saying, if you don't live a normal life, if you don't go out, if you don't work, if you don't raise a family, you're going to decrease as a nation. Then what's going to be left? Babylon gave them considerable freedom. The only restriction was they couldn't go home. So sometimes it feels like we're exiles. Sometimes it feels like we're not home yet. It feels like we as believers are being driven out, or we're under the gun, or we're under fire, or losing our freedom. It feels that way, especially lately. Which causes us to get into our fort, change the name from No Girls Allowed to No People Allowed, and we hide away. But God isn't saying to you, he didn't say to Judah, he didn't say to the Jews, hide and survive. He says, prosper and live, for I am with you. Verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 29 says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Two implications are seen here. The first, there's a commentary by a man named Vols who says that this is the only place in the Old Testament where prayer for one's enemies and for unbelievers is commended. Cross-referencing, you'll find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, to love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for enemies. Pray for those who come into contact with you. Pray for your town. Pray for your city. Pray for your country. There are a lot of things we disagree with, don't get me wrong. Do we go to God first, or do we first hide? What is our reaction to all of this? And it's totally in the best interest of us to pray in regards to the exiles of Babylon. If Babylon prospered, the exiles would prosper. If your community prospers, it feels you prosper. So that's the first implication from that verse. The second is, you can't just give up. If we give up, we die off. We don't grow, we don't continue. And I believe the world is hungry for truth. Pastor Judy has been preaching that for the last few weeks, that the world needs truth. It's so hungry for something to give them hope in a situation that seems so desolate. So what if you are exiled in a place as such to show God in a way that people are craving? When we look around, the world is indeed craving it. For example, the Christian movement, especially the film industry. The recent movie of I Can Only Imagine surpassed the Marvel movie Black Panther in the box office. It was sold out multiple days, whereas Black Panther, I don't think, was ever sold out. So I can only imagine a Christian-based film that shares the message of Christ beats out a Marvel movie. Nothing beats out Marvel movies, except for I Can Only Imagine. The world is hungry for truth. We have that in us. And so if we are, once again I say, exiled to a place like this, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to share the truth to people who are craving it? And isn't it interesting that if people are craving it, why aren't we offering it? Because if they're craving it, they're more willing to accept it, they're more willing to listen. So why are we afraid? God honors you when we listen and obey. I titled this the Jeremian Call. And the Jeremian call for the Israelites is the same call for us. Jeremiah called for the Israelites was to prosper, to pray, to live, and not just sit there and perish. If they did, they would return with Nehemiah later in the Bible to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls with very little people. The temple would not be rebuilt. The people would just be down to nothing. And God never intended for exile to be the be-all and end-all of their life. If it was in his sovereign plan to send the Jews into exile, he had a plan. He knew it wouldn't end them. So it's amazing to see how much more we pray for our country, for our town, when there's something missing. When we pray for our government, change happens. So it's the challenge for the church, for our youth, since we have many youth here, which is awesome, that you're in this town at this moment, not just to dry up and wither away and just go, I just got to make it past grade 12 and then I'm out of here. It's not just to go day by day hiding in your fort, hoping to not get noticed and eventually move away. It's our world who is seeking hope. Your school is seeking hope. Your workplace colleagues are seeking hope. And I understand at the same time, talking to youth that are in this audience, that I will never be able to fully comprehend what your days at school will be like. Because I only hear stories, and majority of the stories are not the greatest. I'm not saying your attitude, I'm just saying stories of bullying and not being able to get your word out, not being able to live freedom as this country has given us in your own school. But I'm not comparing school to exile, but at the same time I am. You're placed in a situation where you need to be there. School gets you opportunities. Most workplaces look for your GED or high school diploma when you move past fast food and such like that. So you're placed in a situation where you need to be there, but it's not necessarily your best choice. You don't really want to be there, but you're there. And God is saying that's not it. It's not just about going to school. It's not just about going to work. He's saying pray for your school and stand for your beliefs. Stand in freedom in Christ. You have this freedom in this country. I think we could be able to execute it properly and not be afraid to do it. Yeah, I understand people won't agree with you. I get that. But to live out believing in Christ, to show people in need of hope, is one of the greatest gifts you can do while you're still in Wainwright. So this leads me to the final part of the Jeremiah call, and it's actually going to take us to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And the background leading up to chapter 3 is Daniel was part of the exiled group. However, Daniel interpreted, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, interpreted the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. And because, with God's help, interpreting these dreams, they're given prominent power positions. So not only are exiles living in Babylon, but they're actually rising to power in higher positions. So as we reach chapter 3, Daniel is serving in the court of the king and is not present in the situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we're going to read. So we come to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar has built a huge statue out of gold and silver and bronze and iron and all this, signifying his great power. And everyone should bow down to this statue. So it's not only when you bow down do you show reverence or submissiveness to King Nebuchadnezzar, it also gives Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to squash any rebellion that might be uprising. Because if you don't bow, oh, so help me, Nebuchadnezzar is going to hurt you. So, we're going to read Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 to 18. And it says, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon,'" that's a pretty good power right there, "'namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at this moment, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipes, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace and blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Leading up to this, you can see the Jews were prospering. Prosper did not mean that everything would be peachy keen for them for their entire stay in Babylon. They would come against attack, and in this chapter, they're facing life or death. They're faced with a choice: simply bow down before this image and be fine with no human consequences, you won't be killed, go back to normal life, but then they totally abandon God. So you live with a physical choice of going, "I'm going to get hurt for this," or you live with a choice of spiritually going, "God, I don't believe you can do what you say you can do." And you're going to face moments in your life where you have to make this choice. Simply agree with no consequences from the people who are you talking to, but knowing that you totally gave God the cold shoulder and jumped all over his laws. Or you don't bow down and you follow and live for God and watch him move. And that's going to be a tough moment for sure, but it's going to be a choice. For a while, we talked last Good Friday with the youth. We were talking about, would you take a bullet for someone? And, you know, always the right answer. They say, "Yeah, totally. I'd totally jump in front of someone. Take a bullet." But then the question arose, in the moment, would you really do it? So in the moment, to save your own hide, would you abandon God? The Jeremiah call was for them to prosper, but it wasn't for them to abandon God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fiery furnace. They faced death, and all they had to do was bow down to a golden statue for all of a minute or a certain amount of time. Why not? They're living in an exiled world. Just do what everyone else is doing. So I'm going to reread their response. Listen to their response in verses 17 to 18. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They knew that God was and is able to save them. They don't hint at God's plan because they don't know the answer. All they know is that God is able to save them. But verse 18, "Even if he does not, let it be known that we will not serve your gods." Even if God's plan is not to intervene miraculously in your life or in their lives, we and I will serve him. The Jeremiah call is to live in this world, to have families, to work, to live, to have fun building forts with your kids, but don't let the forts be where you live. It is not a call to transform yourself to the life of this world. It is to live accordingly to God in this world, and in return, the world will be transformed through Christ's influence. Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 17, verses 14 to 16, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you finish reading Daniel chapter 3 and into chapter 4, you'll read that God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. When they looked into the furnace at the moment that the three were thrown in, they saw one shining like the Son of Man in the furnace. And then they walked out, not even singed, their clothes not even touched. And then chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God above all of Babylon, above all his possessions, above all the people worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. He says, no, God is acknowledged. And all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did was said, even if God does not save us, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. We need to be in this world to show Christ to a world that's in darkness. The cool thing is that when we do that, God shows up. When we trust him, he shows up in ways that we don't expect. And those are one of the best moments you'll ever experience. But knowing that regardless, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, regardless, God can, but even if he does not, I will still stand and worship you. I will still say grace at work when I eat my food. I will still talk to my coworkers. I'll still talk to my friends at school. I will still go, I believe in Christ. No matter the circumstances, the best thing is to do is to not throw God under the bus. So the challenge for you guys is to knock down your forts. I like knocking down forts better than anything else. Knock your forts down, as mine just collapse. Or you change your sign to people welcome. Invite people in. Open your heart, open your homes and go, I'm done hiding. I'm done shutting people off. Yeah, the world has its moments of suckiness, but God is moving and he has a plan. And he's going to show up. It's not just about surviving, but rather stretching. And to the youth, maybe when you graduate, you can't wait to get a Wainwright, but what if before you go, you make an impact for God? Maybe it'll be just one person. Maybe, or maybe multiple. Maybe you'll see a huge transformation. But the thing is, knowing that God can move, and moving forward, regardless of what action may take place in your life, that you don't bow down to the golden idols. But rather go, God, I'm trusting you, even if you don't move, but I know you will in one way or another. Let's pray. God, the opportunities that you present us are so amazing, and they're so frequent, Lord, and I pray that we tear our forts down. I pray that we become open to the world because, Lord, you have placed us in this world to proclaim your name. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach you. To go, God can make a difference. And amongst tragedies, as we've already seen, God, we can see you moving.
Jesus.
In the most awkward, and the most hurtful, and the most sad situations, God, you move in ways that we never expected. And that's the cool thing, because even if you don't move, God, you move. So even as Reagan said, tear down the wall, the Berlin Wall. Tear down your walls. Tear down your forts.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We got to stop hiding.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We've got to move forward.
Praise Jesus.
God has a plan. He does. And that's awesome. Trust him.
Good God.
Don't bow down to the golden idols. God is going to do good things. And he already is. Thank you, God, for these opportunities. Thank you. You've never stopped moving, even though it feels like we're in exile.
Jesus.
Thank you, God. Praising is your name. Amen.
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 Wow. Wow. Good word, brother. You see how that ties together so well? What Heather shared at the start, this weeping prophetess who reminded us that as God brings us out of the world, to not look back. And that in Christ, when we are placed back in the world, do not look to the world. Do not turn back to the world and away from Christ again. It's from both sides. He's reminding us to be Christ-centered. And if this is the first time hearing this, oh Lord, for you, this is imperative that you heard the hearts of these prophets, these ones who have brought the word of God so sincerely, so caringly, so lovingly, that this is for you. And if this is your first time here in this church, we want to celebrate you. We want that you would come to know Christ as your Lord, as we have. And not that you would drink the Kool-Aid. It would be that you would come to know Christ and love him as we love him and be loved and to be in the world, but not of the world. What a joy that is. What a place to be. And how better. It just changes everything. It truly does.